Thanks for coming this morning. And so today we're going to have Second Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll begin with a prayer. Remember, we talk to God in prayer and how important that is. And I'm finding this issue of the spiritual sword is on the power of prayer. And I would really recommend it. So I was impressed with the article on T.B. Larimore's thoughts about prayer. And then McGarvey's sermon on prayer. That goes way back, doesn't it? And academically, I still believe our prayers need to sound like the prayers of Paul. I'm still working on it. But I like that article on the prayers of Paul. And he usually, in a lot of his letters, has a prayer for them. Sometimes in the middle of the letter, he again refers to prayer, and then he always says, "Brethren, pray for me." So, but every article I have found very challenging. So today, Roger's going to have our prayer, and Lord willing, next Sunday, then Brian will. And so, Roger, we'll turn it over to you, whatever you'd like to do.
Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day, Father, and we praise your holy name, and we thank you for your power and your majesty, Father. And Father, Father, we pray for the souls of this world, Father. Father, we ask your blessings on all our missionary efforts, Father. And Father, we pray for all of our missionaries, Father. Father, we pray for our country. It seems to be at a crossroads, Father. And Father, we pray that thy will be done, Father. Father, we ask your blessings on each one here today, that they can take your word into their heart and bless each one here. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Roger. I like to think about 2 Corinthians as three major sections. And we've had chapters 1 through 7. And I like the word ministry. Then today, we're going to start today and next week on one of my favorite parts, what I remember a lot about giving. So, and then seems like a long way off, but August is just around the corner, isn't it? But we'll have the latter part, chapters 10 through 13 in August. And I try to remember it as the apostleship of Paul. So, we want to read now 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm using the New King James, and I like the outline, "Excel in Giving," verses 1 through 7. Then Christ, our pattern. Now, I know a lot we discuss, is there a pattern or in the New Testament or not? So I like that. Christ, our pattern, verses 8 through 15. And then the collection for the saints in Judea. It'll be the rest of the chapter, verses 16 through 24. So I'll try to just read the chapter and then hopefully let you do more of the talking. Now, if you're not careful, is Paul really saying excel? Excellence in giving. Now, we like to think about being average or even mediocre, don't we? So, but that'll be verses 1 through 7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Sanford needs to be a liberal church. Or if you like the word a little better, generous, fine. But it needs to be liberal and generous in giving. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the what? The gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, I find it very interesting, the references in this chapter to Titus. So in verse 6, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, that's quite a list, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Would that be the grace of giving? Now, is Christ our pattern? Yes. So we begin at verse 8. I speak not by commandment. He could have. And when we come to the last part of the book, he had the authority to speak, didn't he? I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And most thought about verse 9 when Christ was in heaven, and then when he was on this earth. So would that be a good explanation? Verse 10, for in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do, how long ago it had been? A year ago. Incidentally, I remember the debate we had about whether you could pledge or not. Had the Corinthians made a pledge a year before? And Paul is saying, okay, it's time now for you to do something about the pledge or promise you made. verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And that's Exodus 16, 18. So you might enjoy reading Exodus 16 about the manna and all that was said. So it's interesting that Paul would refer to that. Now, looking for 16, there's Titus again. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. Paul had a suggestion. Titus, you need to do this. Titus said, I'm glad to do it. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel to all the churches. Now, first of all, let me say, I don't know who that brother is. If you do, share it with me. Most would say that's Luke. But does the New Testament or Paul really say? So, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel. Well, Luke did write a gospel, didn't he? And Acts. So, a lot would put emphasis on that. Whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I believe Cy does that, doesn't he, as her treasurer? But is that a good application of verse 21? The treasurer of the local congregation should adhere to this standard. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proven diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. And then in verse 23, there's Titus again. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And incidentally, the word translated messengers in other verses is translated apostle. So generally an apostle will be one sent. But generally think about the 12 apostles. They were sent by Jesus, weren't they? So. I find that interesting. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting or I like the word a little better, bragging, or what he said about them, and of our boasting on your behalf. Wonder what Paul told Titus about Corinth. And then are they living up to what an apostle said about it? Okay. Roger, thanks for having prayer. So that means, if I'm looking right, prayer was on this side, and the comments will begin on this side. So I go back and forth. Oh, I'll try to keep it straight. But okay, anyone on my left, anything about 2 Corinthians 8, comment on it, question on anything? Other verses you'd like to add? What it tells you about God? What it tells you about living for that holy God? Anyone on my left? Men and women?
I'd like to say something.
Okay. I was about to say, I don't want to speak at once, but go ahead, sister.
One thing when I, as you was reading and I've been listening to and read this many of times, I don't see anything about tithing. And what, in fact, I even have it highlighted in my Bible, the fifth verse, where it says, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And I want to share my experience as being a Christian now for over 22 years and about a few weeks. My giving, I noticed that as I grew in grace, I gave more. And I noticed that, you know, a lot of time gospel preachers don't like to talk about giving. And I can understand why, because, you know, coming out of the denomination world, oh, they just want my money. Well, really, if you know the Lord and love the Lord, it's not your money. I had to learn that. But that stood out to me. You give yourself first to the Lord. You fall, as you fall in love with Jesus, I notice in my life, I do not have a problem with giving. And I thank God for that, because I used to be very closed-fisted. You know, as long as I got money in the bank, I am good. But as a Christian now, you know, it's God blessing us with financial, and then another thing, you give according to what you purpose in your heart. And I like that scripture in Exodus, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, reading through the old covenant. You know, when they went out and got and picked up manna, you only picked up what you needed. You know, so everybody be on the same playing ground. And I know that in this society, some people have more money and some people don't. But when it's time to share and help others, I think that is biblical.
Anyone else on my left? Go ahead.
Your giving is to be in secret. It's a private situation between you and God. And it's also to be given as you've been prospered. You know, it says, you know, to, if you've been given a lot, then you should give a lot. If you've been given little, then you give as much as you can give. It's not a situation of me trying to outgive you or you trying to outgive me. You know, it's a situation of your heart. You know, in the olden times, they gave sacrifice, and that was animals and blood and whatever, and it was supposed to be a sweet savor to God. The smell of the animal sacrifice was supposed to be a sweet savor. And I heard a lesson one time, and I thought it was funny, but it was to the point. It said, you know, our giving is our sacrifice, I guess, a kind of type of sacrifice today. It said, does your giving stink? Is your giving a sweet savor to God? And that has to deal with your attitude, the generosity of your heart, and that sort of thing. And like Sister said, you know, your giving starts with giving yourself first and understanding that all we are and all we have belongs to the Lord. We're just stewards. But does your giving stink? And I always thought that stuck with me. I don't even know who preached that sermon, but I never forgot that analogy. Yeah. Is, did your giving stink?
Yeah. Oh, mine doesn't stink.
Anyone else? I'm trying to be quiet. And that's hard to do sometimes.
Oh, it is.
Okay. Anyone else on my left? Yeah. Anyone on the right? Anything you'd like to say about our chapter? Okay. The ladies are helping us on the left. Go ahead, sister.
Go ahead. Well, I don't know if this might be what Jody's thinking of, because I know he's talked about it in the past, but just that, you know, it's great to be able to give, but it's also, you know, good to be able to have somebody to give to. And, you know, I think that matters not just as far as money, but also with your time. You know, we have to know the need of others and the even just the... And I guess it's a fortunate thing in our country, it's a desire, you know, sometimes that people, you know, they have a need. Because a lot of times we don't know that people have needs because they don't want to speak about it.
Anyone else? Either side. Here.
The whole basis of the Corinthian letter about giving was because of the distress in Judea and the need there. In the New Testament scripture, God doesn't specify or state that we are to give, like just a tithe. We give out of love of our heart. In fact, it is the giving of your means to help others that demonstrates your love for God.
Amen.
In 1 John chapter 3, it says, who sees his brother in need and closes up his bowels of mercy, how dwells the love of God in him? We see it all through the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and him didn't tell the people to give them, sell the property, give them money. They did that out of a willing mind and a willing heart. And we know that it was a free will gift offering, because when Ananias gave the money, Peter told him, while you had the land, it was yours. When you sold the land, the money was yours. He wasn't under any spiritual or demand by God to do anything, but he should have been motivated by the love of the brethren, which is the same thing we should be motivated by, and our giving should reflect that. The other thing I'll say is, even in the Old Testament, the giving under the law was to meet a need and a requirement. The Jews gave a tithe to support the tribe of Levi, who that was their inheritance. In the New Testament, we pay our tithe or our gift because we have incurred obligations. We pay Brian's salary, we buy a building. When you create debt, then the congregation as a whole is obligated to meet that debt. And so we ourselves have put us into a sphere that we are to give. The contribution of the board states, this is our budget. We have determined that in the men's meeting. This is what we want to do. And so the money we give is for that purpose. And it brings glory to God because of the fact that it comes from a willing heart.
Yes.
Anyone else? Again, let me recommend, read it as a letter and try to forget about the chapter and verse. And you might want to read 8 and 9 together. That's the section on giving. So what did he say? Example of Macedonia? Example of Christ? Example of Corinth? And for us living today.
Okay.
I have some thoughts and I'll want to share with you further. It's really dawned on me. We're not going to exhaust 2 Corinthians, are we? So, another way, which I've already mentioned, would be by subjects. There were some really key subjects dealt with in the first 7 chapters. Now, I would say the subject of giving is also very important. And brother, I like the difference between the old and the new. I've changed my thinking somewhat on giving. Old, I would say 10% plus. New Testament, liberal, generous. Would that be 10 plus? So, think about it. I had one lady, she called me on the phone, and of course she'd been reared that, you know, new you give 10%. I said, do you realize that some would even say if you were a excellent Jew, you might give as high as 27%? Silence on the phone. 10%? 27%? No comparison. I said, check it out, see if you agree with it or not. Didn't the old even talk about the free will offering as well as all of the others? Think about it. Excel in giving. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, you know, it says we're to give purpose, plan our giving, to give cheerfully. Would you say our giving should be sacrificial giving as well? I mean, if you only give out of your abundance, is that, I mean, Christ gave everything for us. Mm-hmm. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. If he's our example in giving, should we not be sacrificially giving?
I would say in our text today, Christ gave 100%.
That's what I'm saying, yeah. And I know that we have obligations to
our family. Let me say, the New Testament doesn't say what you have, that's what you give, not what you don't have. I still remember Christ, you know, when he observed the giving, where did he place his commendation? On the rich or the poor widow?
The poor widow.
She gave her all, didn't she? A lot of others had really given, but his emphasis was on her. We know what Christ did. So what are we willing to do if he really means something? I was with one place, which was okay, that the treasurer gave the elders a list of what the sheep gave. My reaction was, I wonder if some at the bottom of the list didn't give much, but they really gave more than those at the top of the list. I'll just say we weren't at the top of the bottom, but I think we were in the middle. Well, I've even been one place and we talked about what they were going to pay, and then one of the elders said, well, what are you going to give? Well, my first reaction would be to say, unless you ask that question of other sheep, it's none of your business. But then the more I thought about it, hey, that was a good question, wasn't it? Here's what we are offering. We think we can pay you. Now, what are you going to give? But I would still believe he needed to inquire of every sheep, not just the preacher. Now, he was concerned about the giving of all the sheep and me. Fine. But I've never forgotten that. But this can be a very sensitive subject, can it? It can be a very controversial subject. So, no apology. Paul devoted two chapters here in 2 Corinthians to it. So undoubtedly, it was important to God and to him. So, let me share what I have in my notes. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll eventually get to it. Chapter 13, that's the last chapter. And I just want you to think about it. Could this be the key verse for the whole letter? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Would that include our giving? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, we've already studied, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Old passed away, new has come. So, unless indeed you are disqualified. I like the word reprobate a little more. That's maybe stronger than we envision, but that's really what Paul was saying, unless you are disqualified. So just think about that. Could that be, for the Church of Christ in Corinth, the key verse, the key thought for the entire letter? Paul was saying, brethren, examine yourselves. Brethren, test yourselves. Brethren, make sure you're in Christ. So, now, in our chapter for today, and I'll get back to it, of course, I like verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, was he really rich in heaven? Yet for your sakes he became poor on this earth compared to what he had in heaven. Was there a great difference? That you through his poverty might become rich. Because we live in the United States of America, compared to a lot of people in this world, we're well off, aren't we? All right. I like the words maybe a little better in light of our, we're rich. Now, we might like to say, compared to others in this country, we're not. But compared to a lot of people, we are well off. Brian.
Yeah, that just kind of hit me. I was thinking about a comparison of what Paul is saying there. That would be like us walking up to somebody, maybe a homeless person on the street, and handing them the keys to our home, to our car, to our bank account, and saying, here, you have it. I have nothing now. I want you to have it. And that's kind of a more simplistic, I know, of what he gave up, but that's kind of what's going on, isn't it? He gave all of it up for us. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, to me, that's powerful. And especially when you're thinking about giving, you know, God doesn't talk about numbers in the New Testament, really. I mean, I know he talks about the widow giving all, but I don't think he's interested in how much we give. I don't think it really matters to him, because he owns it all anyway. But it's really about how tied we are to this world versus how tied we are to him. And our giving is just symptomatic of what's going on in our heart. And you think about that. I mean, how hard would it be to do that? And the more we have, maybe the harder that becomes. You know, for if I'm homeless and I give the guy next to me, you know, whatever I have, we're both homeless. It's not a lot, but when God's blessed us very generously, which he has, it gets harder to let go of those things.
Yeah, I think sometimes the people that have less, it's just as hard for them because that's all they have. I mean, it's still your heart. You know, sure, we look at that and think, well, they don't have much, so that ain't a big deal. But if that's all you have, you would, depending on your heart, you might cling to it even tighter because it is all you have. But then sometimes people that don't have much realize that having a lot didn't prohibit them from having a decent life either. You know, like people who barely get by, but they get by. And they're happy, they have their families, they have their health, and they recognize what's really important when they're faithful to God. Mm-hmm. Those people are probably more generous than maybe some who don't have God in their lives and are scrimping to get by, and they probably wouldn't be as likely to.
It depends on the heart. It's all about the heart.
And that's what it all goes back to. And like you say, we often think we're not rich. Like we'll kind of bring ourselves down to make ourselves feel less obligated to give and to be generous.
Really, and Paul has really emphasized a lot about the heart, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Well, so, and even Jesus, remember, even we're trying Jesus, to study his heart.
Yeah. Jesus himself came to the world because he loved us. Mm-hmm. God gave his only begotten Son out of love. Love is the motivation factor that God's looking for in our giving. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you give everything, but don't have any love, what good is that? Mm-hmm. The whole concept of this giving is predicated on your devotion and love to God and for the men and women God created.
So,
would
you say
okay, finish up our time, if that's okay. Thanks for the comments. Here are the concepts I find. Dwayne, I'll let you have a comment.
Oh, I was just going to say, it's interesting that in the Bible, the New Testament, you don't hear anything about, okay, I'm telling you, you have to give this much. Whereas in the Old Testament, they did. Well, I was raised in the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church. And a lot of those, they told you what you're supposed to give. And they called it a tithe, even. And, I mean, they would be specific. I had an allowance of $1 a week, and they told me how much I was supposed to give out of that. But in the New Testament itself, you give from the heart. So a lot of people think about, well, you know, I'm going to give this much a week or this much a month, or I'm only going to give once a month, and we give this much, and that's fine. But it's got to be from your heart. If you feel forced to give, then you resent it. And to tell you the truth, looking back on those days, yeah, you kind of resented it, and so did other people, because they would actually come to you and tell you that you had to tell them how much money you made, period. And I don't remember seeing that in here, that they don't ever, the New Testament never goes to people and says, well, okay, you need to tell us how much you made so that we can tell you how much you have to give. That's just not in there. And that's an interesting difference between the church and the world. Because to me, it seems to me if you're going to be picky about that, you're being more worldly than you are godly. But a lot of denominations do it that way.
Yes, a lot of people are walking away from the church. Because if you're going to tell me what I got to give to you, I can say, well, I can read the Bible and give it to God myself.
Yep.
I did hear the first bell. I'll try to listen for the second one. Okay. Excellent comments. Thank you. Read all of 8 and 9. Next week we'll have what he had to say in what we know as chapter 9. But okay. In our chapter today, Christ is our pattern for giving. Paul wanted them to grow, didn't he? Develop in this grace. Next week, be a cheerful giver. One writer even suggested in the original, be a hilarious giver. Maybe we need to look at that a little closer. And I'm going to place the emphasis on the ability of God in chapter 9. Now, I know we're to be a cheerful giver, but what about the ability of God? So look for that. The background for these two chapters is, remember, Paul is taking up a contribution among Gentile churches for the Jews back in Jerusalem. And now, I like the word equality, but think about the word balance. That Paul was interested in a balance between Corinth and Judea, or Judea then later Corinth. A balance. Would that be his main emphasis? We don't have time, but in Romans and Acts, there are going to be some real references to this contribution or gift that Paul is taking up. Now remember, he was from a Jewish background. He really knew the Old Testament. But now he's taking up a contribution among Gentiles for Hebrews, Israelites, Jews. Now, and I'll close on this. If Christ could bring the Jew and Gentile together, whatever distinction we come up with today, could he bring us together? I believe if he could do it then, he can do it now. So, I think we'd all agree. Paul did not want a Jewish church and a Gentile church, did he? He wanted the church. How would you apply it to us today? What does Christ really want? He's the head. He's the chief shepherd. The clock in the foyer says 10:14, so we'll close a minute early. next week looking at giving again. And so thanks for your comments.